looked at in the evening, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews, one of the later letters written by, we don't know who, wasn't Paul, it might have been Barnabas or Apollos, we're not quite sure, probably written from Rome to a group of Hebrew Christians. And they had a decision to make, as I said last week in the evening. And it was this: in a culture that was challenging and sometimes aggressive to this new faith in Jesus, they had a decision. Three choices they had. Do we go back to the old Hebrew faith, the Judaism that we knew? Do we stay in the middle where we are now and have a bit of the Hebrew faith and a bit of the Jesus faith? Mix and match. Blended, they call it now. Blended faith. Or do we go forward 100% with a faith in Jesus Christ? Crucified, risen, and ascended, with no embarrassment that he is the Savior. They had a choice then. That's why the letter was written. And the first 9 chapters are about this faith in Jesus, to stand firm and go forward in this faith. And I think that's a word for the church today. And on this day in this church, I think it's a word for the church in our nation. But on this day in this church, on our Thanksgiving Sunday, when we give our thanks to God in financial offerings and in our, as Tom said, a sacrifice of praise, we have a choice. When you look at the TV yesterday, there's stuff happening in Parliament, and people said to me, well, it goes on and on, I just get it done. It's like saying, I'm pregnant, oh, just get it done. Just get the baby out and go back to kind of, you know, drinking wine and reading books and chilling out at night. It doesn't work like that. There's a new birth coming. It takes time. I'm not saying one way or the other. It takes time. Thank you. And when that's a child, and when you have a baby, you think, I'll have the baby, and then I'll go back to the life of leisure. The wine, the sleep, the novels, the Netflix. I don't think so. Maybe in 18 years' time. But they still come back. And when you become a parent, listen to me, you're always a parent. You don't say, that's it now, we're done. You're done, you're 21, you're finished. It doesn't work like that, does it? And so in these challenging times, we say, do we go back to the old ways? Do we go back to the, I tried church, I don't know if it works, God. Or do we have a bit of God and a bit of the culture and a bit of this and mix it up a little bit and light a candle every now and again and put a bit of whale music on and a bit of chilling here but a bit of Jesus and I like Jesus a bit. Do I mix it up a bit or do I say, no, I'm not doing that. I don't care what people say. I'm going for Jesus. And actually, first 9 chapters are about that. And then in chapter 10, the writer says, now, about you as a people, never mind the individual. And he says these amazing verses. He says this: let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. God's made promises to you and me, and he's faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. 3 things very quickly, a comment each, and I just want to bring it in then, and we're going to sing this great hymn, Song of Thanksgiving. This scripture, remember, giving thanks for all the foundation of this church, all the way through, all that God's done. And in this moment, in this time of challenge and change in our nation, God, I believe, is saying this to us here in this church community. From this scripture, spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And I was sharing with a team in morning prayers on Thursday, this word, spur one another on, sometimes some translations have the word provoke. And this Bible stuff in the New Testament was written in the Greek language. And the word is very particular. And it actually, Duncan, I'm sorry to pick on you. Could you stand up? There's my kind of, yeah. And the word actually means, it means to prod or jab with something sharp. No, stand up, Duncan, stand up. In fact, come down here, Duncan, come here. So it means to go up to someone and say, hey, Duncan, how you doing? 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 Yeah, you can go down that way. It means jab and something sharp when you go, ow, ow. To such an extent you go, ow, stop it. What are you doing that for? I'm trying to provoke you. For what purpose? To wake up. You are asleep. You are not listening to God. That's what the word means. It's done out of love. It's done out of love. It really is. And why are we doing it? He says, well, provoke people towards love and good deeds. And the word good deeds is one of my favorite words in the New Testament, the original. It's a word which means beautiful. Beautiful acts for Jesus. So it's like, wake up to what God's saying to you. Look at how we can love others and do beautiful things in God's name for them. So, I'm going to ask you to think, not turn to the person next to you on this one. Where do I need to wake up? Where do I need to be provoked? Have I fallen asleep? Am I falling asleep with my faith? Was I all for Jesus and I've slipped back into a bit of Jesus, bit of culture? The work culture's a bit, it's not quite Christian. I don't like to share my faith too much in case people think I'm a bit of a wacko or, you know, so I just like, I blend it, mix it all in, blend it. When I'm with Christians, I'm okay. When I'm with non-Christians, I need to be modern. Where is God provoking me today? So he said, spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And secondly, he says to the church this. Not giving up meeting together, as some are prone to do. The word there in the original means abandoning or leaving completely. And the word meeting together, we get the word congregation, church gathering. Who do you know who's given up meeting in church? I started making a list when I was preparing this week. And it's as sad as a church pastor to see the ones who are here and are no longer here. And not even at another church, but just... There's a big challenge with this church at the moment with our young adults. Put your hands up if you're a young adult in young adult church. It's a challenge because... we had about 125, 130. That's gone down a bit to about 100 just over, which is still amazing. But actually, the challenge is this, that on Sunday evenings when most of our young adults gather, there's probably about 20 in church. Something's gone wrong somewhere, which we're now aware of, and I'm onto it with others like Tom like a rash. Because they've given up meeting together. Yeah, but we're still meeting our midweek groups and every now and again. But we're not meeting in God's house with God's people to hear the word of God. And I will not let that slip. Be warned, it is now in my radar. I will be knocking on doors. Why? 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 Because if you break that... The writer of the Hebrews is right. If you abandon this gathering, if you abandon being in... And a lot of people abandon it because the word of God challenges our lifestyle. It challenges who we are and how we work and how we live. It's called being a disciple. And so the best way is, I'll leave it. I'll meet up with a mate sometime. We have a cell group. We don't actually talk about much God stuff sometime, but it's good to be together to support one another. Yeah, well, join a badminton club because they support one another as well, or the golf club. This is the Jesus place. These are challenging times when we need to say, we need to be clear that we are church and we gather in God's name to hear the word of God. You see, the biggest reason people lose faith is not a full-on frontal attack by the enemy of God. It's not. It's drift. You lose the rudder, which is the Word of God, and you lose the sail, which is the Holy Spirit. We need both to move on in life. A Holy Spirit blows us on, the Word of God steers us. And all of a sudden, you're not reading the Word, you're not with others, you're not experiencing and exposing yourself to the Holy Spirit. And when you should be over there, you're actually over here, and the rocks are beckoning you. And you're going to go under. Trust me, I've seen it. I mean, lots of people who've said, I don't need church, it's all about the kingdom. Yeah. And they no longer believe in Jesus. They're in the middle and they mix it up a bit. The third thing this writer says is this. Provoke one another. Don't give up meeting. Don't give up meeting together. And he says this. Encourage one another. And the word there is different to provoke. Duncan, this is a nice one. Stand up, come here. Now, I'm not going to jab you now. Provoke is, like in the Greek, it starts with para. They both start with para, which means to come close and jab. But this one, this word means to come alongside, put your arm around them. It means to comfort. Steady, mate. We're northern guys, be careful now. It means, put your head on my shoulder there, then. Oh. Thank you, sit down now. Thanks, Duncan. It means, we get the word, in the Greek, the paraclete is the Holy Spirit, the comforter. And that word actually means that. It means to come alongside and say, come on, you can do it. That's different to go on, you need to wake up. But he uses both these words. And the great gift to the church, one of the greatest gifts the church has, is that of encouragement. Because you'll get very little in the world. Very, very little in the world. This should be the community that overflows with encouragement. Sadly, my experience of church, it is not like that. In so many places, it's a place of the critique and the criticism and the examination of the minutiae of what somebody's done. But it's the place where we learn how to encourage. We learn it here and take it into the world. Encouragement is such a big thing. And you know what? There's something called the sin of omission. So if you don't encourage someone, it's the same as discouraging them in many ways. It's like with your children. Hi, kids. I know you're now 12 years old and I've not given you one word of encouragement. But I've not actually given you any discouragement. In fact, I've not even done anything apart from feed you and clothe you. You'd be locked up. Sadly, there are people like that. Of course you have to encourage your children. In the same way, God wants us to encourage one another. So, question number one. When was the last time somebody encouraged you? Think of it. I don't mean like, I remember it well. It was in 2006. In the last period of time. Question number two. When was the last time you encouraged someone? I would love us on this Thanksgiving Sunday to remember those three things. We give thanks for the foundation of this church, for all God has done, for the hundreds of thousands of people who have been affected by it, but also for the immediate and for us here and for the people who've loved and supported us and brought us on in the faith in Jesus. But on this day, where do I need to be provoked? And who do I in love need to provoke? Wake up. Secondly, who do I know who's drifting away from the gatherings of church? And even is God speaking to me about that? 1 in 4 ain't enough. You'll drift. You'll drift. Trust me. I do this for a living. I know. So where is God speaking to me about that? And maybe to speak to some friends to say, look, you are missed. Come back. And finally, where do I need to come alongside someone in the next days and say, I really want to encourage you? Is this an encouraging church? It is, but we could do a lot more. There are times in my ministry I've felt so discouraged in the church. And sometimes it's because of the sin of omission. When people have not, I mean, I'm not saying, you know what I mean. I mean people who heartfelt, just a little comment here. It's not, what a great worship time we had. Great, well done, the band leader. What a great sermon. What a great ministry time. Of course it's good to thank people who are giving their time up and offering their skills to the church. These people take a lot of time to rehearse this. I'm talking about encouraging people, because when you encourage someone, you put a love seed in their lives. Their eyes brighten up. It's a big thing. The bishop came here in just for the summer, and I got a card from him, and I just want to read you. Here it is. And this is a rare event, an encouragement from a bishop. I don't mean that in any cynical way, but actually very rare indeed. And this is what he said. How healthy and relaxed I found the church. A congregation confident and at ease with itself. I saw a quality culture and the worship touch the heights of heaven. Amen on that one. The presence of God, Mick, was very real indeed. And what I saw, what a hunger for the word of God. Amen. That's a great encouragement from our bishop. But we can say today, thank you, Jesus. Really struck me this as I was preparing this. For STC. Never take the church for granted. When people do that, it dies. It dies. Never take the people around you for granted. When you do that, they die and wither on the vine. Never take your leaders in your small groups or clusters who give more. They give something to you by bringing us together. Encourage them. Never take life for granted, because one day you won't have it. Live it to the full. Give thanks and see what God does. Let's stand, shall we?